I thought I saw something flickering as I was praying. I thought it was God coming, taking me home. You know. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the book of Revelation and chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And I invite you to rise and stand up as we read together, or I read to you this passage in the NIV version. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servant." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever." The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, "Amen! Hallelujah!" Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small." Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns." Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, "Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this, I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus." May God bless the reading and preaching of his word. Please be seated. You know, there are many things that can rob us of our joy. This week, my joy was robbed because I have cellulitis. That's what my doctor told me. And it swelled to a point where I could hardly walk. Today, I'm much better. And if you notice, I'm wearing sandals still. I'm wearing sandals because it's swollen on my left foot. And so, don't ask me anymore because I keep telling people every time they see me limping. Okay. And I have to put my weight all on this leg more than on the left because of the pain. And I'm also on painkiller now, so I could stand here. And so I might be high and talking nonsense if I am. You know, the people of God in this chapter are actually rejoicing because they one had their joys robbed away from the people who were against God and them. The wicked people of the Babylonian Empire robbed the joy out of this people of God as they persecuted them. And God is restoring that joy back to his people by destroying the Babylonian Empire. And this took place in the vision in chapter 17 and 18 of Revelation. You know, Revelation is a very difficult book to understand, especially when you get caught into the symbols and signs, and then it gets you off track to the bigger message that God is telling us through John. And so, after this, as the verse begins, tells us actually what happened before then John saw this new vision where the angels and the saints were praising God. And they were praising because of what happened there, the destruction of Babylon. And so verse 1 introduced us to this new vision after what we saw in chapter 17 and 18. And before Jesus will come and set up his kingdom in chapter 21, once he removes the wicked and the evil from this world in chapter 19 and 20. And so in this passage, I suggest to you actually there are five reasons why they are rejoicing. Okay, the first of this reason is because salvation has arrived. And this is not talking about the salvation of Jesus Christ on the cross, but the completion of that salvation when Jesus returned the second time. And so John, verse 1 tells us that John heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. And in verse 6, you'll find that it is this great voice or this large crowd that was shouting, it was further described in verse 6 as the way they sounded, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder. And in verse 1, he saw in this vision this great heavenly crowd shouting, "Hallelujah." You know, in other words, if you imagine they are in heaven and they were cheering on what they've seen and for what they are about to see. You can picture it as though like there's this crowd in a football stadium, right? But instead of cheering for their favorite team, they were praising God for what he had done and will be doing. And because God has just decimated Babylon. Okay. And of course, when you're in a football stadium, when you see your team decimate another team, you will cheer, right? And so that's what they are doing. And four times they shouted this word, "Hallelujah." In this 10 verses, four times this word appears. And the Greek word for this word, "Hallelujah," actually combines a verb and a noun. The verb to praise, and the noun God himself. And it is said that this is the only time that word, that transliteration of the Greek, is used in this book. And why? Because it is in the context of God's judgment against the wicked. And this is also found in the idea of the Hebrew word "Hallelujah" as well. And as well as the rejoicing of the saints' glorification in God's kingdom that will take place. But the identity of this crowd is not mentioned to us. And so most likely, it is the angels alone. Because you'll find later in verse 5 that others, including the saints, were invited to join in. And they were praising God for his glorious power to save his people. You read this in verse 2. And then verse 3, it outlines for us how he did it. He judged and he condemned this evil empire, which is named the great prostitute, who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. And her judgment came through fire. And the reason, because Babylon under the Antichrist were forcing God's people to worship him. And if they don't, they kill them. And no one came to their rescue except until God step into the picture. God is the only one who has the power to save his own. And he is the only one who can condemn the wicked. And salvation for them was the free pardon of Christ Jesus. And this is what we know as salvation at the cross. And it's free, given to all if they would receive it. Now, there's a story that about George Wilson, this man in 1830. He was convicted of to be hanged for robbing the U.S. mail. And after that, he was issued a pardon by President Andrew Jackson. But he refused to accept it. And so the matter went to the Chief Justice by the name of Marshall. And this is what he concluded. He says, "A pardon is a slip of paper, the value of which is determined by the acceptance of the person to be pardoned. If it's refused, it is no pardon. Therefore, George Wilson will be hanged." See, that pardon may be free, but you have to receive it. Salvation may have arrived, but you have not taken up that pardon. And so you see those here who have not taken up that pardon being judged and condemned. See, unless one repents and receives this free pardon, one will not have the joy of salvation that is promised to us through Christ Jesus. And those who did, they are rejoicing when that happens, when Christ come and serve his justice. That's my second point in verse 2. See, God's salvation brings about hope and joy to those who are pardoned. But those who are not, they will not have joy, but they will lose all of their joy. And this is the second reason for that joy. And God will not make any mistakes in serving his justice, because the verse tells us that God is just, true and just. And Babylon, the great prostitute, deserves to be judged along with all those who follow after him or trusted this empire. You know, when they were in power, this empire was in power, it seduced the people into following them with their form of religion, their politics, and the economical gains. But at the same time, because of the practices and the power that it has, it brought about injustices, mistreatments to the weak, particularly God's people. And you read of this all in the book of Revelation as well. And so now God will not only judge her and her followers, but here it tells us that he will avenge the blood of his servants. Justice is served to those who deserve it, unless they receive that pardon. You know, I once read a story about how people going to Thailand and as tourists, right? So they arrive, they go to the duty free shop to buy things, right? When they want to go home, so they buy things from the duty free shops at the Bangkok airport. And the salesperson will just slip something into their bag at the same time. And so they thought that they were given to them as gifts, you know, before buying free, duty-free items. And so, but the moment they walk out of that shop, they were stopped by the security guard and accused for shoplifting for that product, and were asked to pay for a fine for shoplifting. If not, they will hand them over to the police. And then the money was split between the guards and these sales people who accused these customers for shoplifting. You know, that story reminds me of, you know, that phrase, nothing is free, right? Nothing is free. Even though Christ's pardon is free, as I mentioned earlier, he paid for it on our behalf. He paid it with his life. And it also tells us that every injustice must be paid. And Christ paid it for us who accept his forgiveness. So every injustice will be paid on this day, either by Christ's pardon or the sinners themselves. And no injustices can get away scot-free until it is paid. Many years ago, I was in Santa Barbara, when I was still in Santa Barbara, serving there, I was asked to interpret for a lady at a lawyer's office. And she wanted me to do so because she wanted to sue a policeman. And the incident or the occasion was when she was in the car, her daughter was driving, got into an accident. Someone came from behind and hit her. And then they called the police, and the police came to the scene. And the moment the policeman came, he only spoke to this lady who drove the car that hit her daughter's car. And he spoke in Spanish. And he didn't even bother to investigate the accident at all. And when they got the report back, and the report said that the daughter was at fault, and she was the one who hit the car instead. And that got her mad. And that's why she wanted to sue the police. And the lawyer said to me to tell her is that the window of time has passed for her to sue anybody. Because from the date of the accident, you know, they only have 6 months of the window of time, and now it's too late to do that. And what was revealing was the lawyer told us that the lady was actually a colleague of the police officer because they work in the same office, and he was helping her. You see, injustices happen everywhere, even with people who have authority with the law. You know, I once was in court as a young guy, you know, for charged for speeding and racing in the streets on my motorbike. But on that day that I was arrested, I wasn't racing. I was at a traffic light and the cop was behind me. And he stopped me just because the number plate on my car used to belong to a notorious racer, number one, SAL1, okay, or we call it Sally. And because of that number, he came down, the first thing he said was, "Oh, you think you are a daredevil, you can race and all these things on the streets." And so, I say, "No, what did I do wrong?" And the next moment I got in the mail was to appear in court for speeding, for racing, you know, which I didn't do at all. And I stood before the judge, and I told the judge, this is what happened. I had a lawyer too, and the lawyer told the judge. And the judge told me what? He says, you know, I believe you, but I have to take the word of a man with a crown on his head, his cap, over your word. And that's how, you know, injustices in this world can happen. But at this time, in the book of Revelation, injustices will come to an end. When God's justice is served, everyone will be judged. And surprisingly, the Bible tells us, even Christians. You know, there's two kinds of judgment in the book of the Bible that tells us. In Romans and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about another judgment. The judgment at the bema seat of Christ. The first one is the great white throne, where non-Christians will be judged because they don't have this free pardon of Christ. But Christians with the free pardon of Christ, we too will be judged. But we put it in a very nice term, we say rewarded, not judgment. Which in some sense true, we will be paid for what we did right and what we did not do right. And what we did not do right is actually under the category of judgment, actually. And so, any injustices we do today as Christians, we too will have to answer for it. Because why? Because God's word in Micah 6:8 says, God requires us to act justly and show mercy. And Micah is not speaking to unbelievers, to the Jews who worship God. He is speaking to God's chosen people who knows the law. And we know the word of God, that God requires us to act justly and to show mercy. And then third reason for the joy is verse 3, rebellion is ended. You know, once justice is served, rebellion comes to an end because the wicked empire of Babylon is over, along with its people. In fact, during the destruction of Babylon, when the people of Babylon saw how God was judging them, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever, as the phrase tells us. They saw that judgment for themselves. And the phrase forever and ever is an indication that it's over once and for all. It's forever, no more. Is Babylon able to rebel against God anymore? The last and most powerful empire in history is coming to it, or has come to an end. All human reign on earth represented under this last empire all comes to a stop. When it was first started in the Garden of Eden, now that rebellion is restored. Restored under the divine rule of God. All forms of false religions and injustices will end with this rule of the Babylonians. You know, when we think that man has control, when we think we have control and we have the power to do this and that, at this point of time, you will realize that we really don't have that power or authority. Because when God brings his rule into this world, all rebellion comes to an end. And I'm not talking about political rebellion, but I'm talking about sin. Sin itself is a rebellion against God. And if we put our trust in our president, or any man, including a senior pastor of a church, to solve all your problems, you will be disappointed. Because think again, if you have that idea, who is actually your ruler? Who are you considering to be your leader, your ruler? Not God, but man himself. Our ruler must be the sovereign Lord. And he tells us what his will is in the scriptures. Not our intellectual, human thinking and wisdom. Because when the ruler, the sovereign ruler comes, he will end all rebellion. And so my fourth reason then is, our God is that sovereign ruler. Because when he serves his justice, he ends all rebellion, he brings in his rule. And that is the fourth reason of joy for this saints and angelic host. And here in verse 4 to 6, you find the third hallelujah being shouted. And not only that, but there seems to be like an invitation for others to join in that praise. And it is said that this include the 24 elders, the four living creatures, together with the rest, they all join in to worship. And that's why you will find that the description of the roar of rushing water and like loud peals of thunder, that gives you an indication that sound, that shouting became louder than the first because of the huge crowd now. And they cry together with them, Amen, Hallelujah, agreeing with them over the fall of Babylon and praising the sovereign ruler. And there's a voice mentioned here, a voice from the throne. And someone says, this is not God. And I think the person who said it is not right, not wrong. Okay, because if you read verse 5, God was referred to as our God. So the voice cannot be God himself, but someone else. And this voice calls everybody to join in. And everybody includes those who fear him, both great and small. And they are called or described as his servant, both great and small. In other words, everyone. Everyone who worship and serve the Lord is called to join in this praise, this worship. It's like the grand finale. And a reason was also given because our Lord God Almighty reigns. They are praising and worshiping him because now he is ruling over the earth. The world has come under his sovereign rule. Spurgeon once says this, that there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. If God is the sovereign ruler, we must not take things into our own hands. But we must exercise patience to trust him. If you believe God is sovereign, that's what you must do. Because most of the time when we are in hardship, when our joy is robbed, we want to restore it quickly as we can. But you look at the life of David. David submitted himself to the sovereign rule of God in his life. He submitted to this sovereign ruler. And twice he had a chance to kill Saul and take the throne for himself right away. And in fact, he was affirmed of this kingship with the anointment and the anointing of him as king by Samuel. He has every right to do so and get rid of this evil king or this wicked king. In fact, his own men tell him to do it. And twice he did not, because he was submitting to the sovereign ruler. He did not subvert the leadership God has ordained, even when that leader is Saul. And this is what it is to submit to the sovereign ruler. You don't take things into your own hands. You only act when God's words say so. And then lastly, the fifth reason for joy is the most happiest moment of our life, at least for us who are married, the wedding. Marriage is consummated. You know, the fifth reason for joy is the consummation of the marriage of the Lamb. And marriage is the greatest celebration of all social events for us as human beings, right? But a lot of things goes before the wedding ceremony itself. Wedding preparation and then the celebration of it on the very day of the marriage. And in ancient times, their preparation and celebrations are more elaborate than today. In fact, the history tells us, or records tells us, that there's three stages. It's three stages that they go through. And we may not have those three stages, but we have it in our own form and ways. Okay, the first one is the betrothed that is made between the children's parents. Okay, that's the preparation, right? For us, will be dating. You know, it's legally binding for them at that stage already, and it only can be broken by divorce, as we see in the story of Joseph and Mary. Right, they were betrothed, but when he found out that Mary was pregnant, he wanted to divorce her. Okay, but dating, you don't have to do that. You don't like the guy, you don't like the girl, you break up with them. Second, the presentation of the couple in a time of celebration with festivals before the actual wedding ceremony. And this celebration can take a long, from 1 week to many weeks. It all depends on how much you can afford it. Okay, just like today, right? How grand your wedding ceremony and your banquet is going to be like all depends also on this factor. And so, after that comes the third stage. The ceremony of the exchanging of the marriage vows. That's for us at the wedding day, or the wedding ceremony. Okay, and this is a time when, after all the celebration, that week or weeks of celebration, then the groom and his attendant will now go to the bride's home and take her and the bridesmaid to this ceremony. And then followed by a meal, and then the consummation. Pretty much similar to the wedding day that we have today. And they are rejoicing and having that great joy now, because all the preparation and ceremonies were completed. The wedding of the Lamb has come. It was betrothed in eternity past and now presented in the Father's house as the bride, which we know is the church. She is ready to be given over to Christ. And this event, last event, coincides with the start of the millennial kingdom, if you believe there is one. And it will be consummated at the arrival of the new heavens and new earth, in verse 21. And this is the consummation of the church with Christ, consisting of all believers redeemed from all ages when they will enter into this eternal city of God, the New Jerusalem. Why? Because his bride has made herself ready. Not by makeups, not by clothes, but by God's grace through the work of the Holy Spirit. Philippians, Colossians talks about this. She is purged of all the sin and impurity, now presented as a holy and blameless virgin, glorified and spotless before God, clothed in fine linen, bright and clean. And that phrase actually alludes to that of being clothed with Christ's righteousness, symbolized by this expensive, beautiful cloth, which is described as bright, a dazzling cloth or garment worn also by angels and those in heaven as well. It is all the grace and mercy of God that we are made righteous. And that is that consummation that we look forward to as the church, the bride of Christ. You know, the angel instructed then to John, write down all these things you see. And he says, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Now, specifically he was asked to write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. In other words, there are some who will not be invited. And we of course know that the unbelievers are not invited. There are the separation of the sheep and the goat as well, that the Bible talks about. And so the blessed are those who are invited. And it is another way of saying how blessed they are to be present on that day before the bridegroom at the banquet. In fact, this blessed, it is the fourth of the seven blessed found in Revelation. And they are a distinct group apart from the church. You know, because why? If the bride is the church, then how could the church be inviting herself to her own wedding? Right? Doesn't make sense, right? So that's why it's a distinct group. So who are these invited? Someone says that they are the saints of the Old Testament, or they include the saints of the Old Testament. Okay, because in Matthew 8, Luke 13, they included Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then Luke 13, they included the prophets. And then Hebrew 11, who talks about the heroes of faith, from the Old Testament as well. And then Matthew 11 talks, also mentioned John the Baptist, who was before Jesus Christ. And included in this invited list, some also say that they include the tribulation saints, those who came to Christ during this period of time. They will also be invited as well. And so because of that, some people even question why believers of the church age should be granted the honor of being the bride, while others from the other ages are just guests. Now, I really don't know how to explain. I'm not God, right? So I don't know. Okay. But I can say this. They have been given the golden buzzer, not by Simon Cutwell, but by God himself. Okay. So they go straight to the finals. But on the other hand, those who ask this question, another question can be asked back to them is that, why did God choose Israel and not this group in the first place to be his chosen people? Right? If you ask that question, another question can be asked as well at the same time to them. My answer is that God is sovereign. He can do as he wish. He can choose us Chinese to be Israel, but he didn't. He just made us a little bit like the Jews. Okay? In the way we spend money and how we calculate. Always trying to get the best deal. But the wedding imagery depicts God's intimate union with his people. The closeness and the intimacy we can have with God. And we will go into this new heaven and new earth in the presence of God to enjoy it. God will have that personal fellowship with us until forever and ever and no end. And then the angel end by affirming that the words of God is true. And when John saw this, heard all this, the next thing he did was he fell at his feet to worship the angel. And immediately the angel stopped him and says, "Don't do that. I'm a fellow servant like you, like your brothers and sisters who held to Jesus' testimony. Worship God and God alone." He redirected John to worship God. You know, John actually displayed a problem of us as well here, because we actually like to worship the created over the creator himself, right? And we need people to point us back to whom we should really worship. Because when we get caught up in that moment, just like John, we will just worship man over God. No, I don't know. I'm not putting down this person, but we all hear about Willow Creek, right? Willow Creek found it the hard way that their super pastor created problem more serious than the good he did for their church. And they have to ask him to step down. You see, when you put your trust in men, they will fail you. Trust in God and worship him alone. And the angels has this final word for John. He says, "This is the testimony of Jesus, and it is the spirit of prophecy." Interesting, right? The testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. And last week I mentioned a little bit about the gift of prophecy. Okay, prophecy is not just telling about the future as some people think it is only. It is about telling people about what God has said. It's about warning people that if they don't do what as God said, they have to pay the consequences. And so all revelation must point people to Jesus, the divine Son of God, who is that prophetic voice of God, proclaiming to the world, mankind, God's will and plan through His word and prophecy. His word and His spirit, sorry. Why? So that all men will come and worship Him as God. You know, people can rob us of our joy. And they surely can. We also can rob ourselves of that joy by how we feel and what we think. But Paul tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. He didn't tell us, rejoice in your circumstances. Rejoice in yourself or in someone else. Why? Because our hope is in God, not in all these people or in ourselves. And when He returns, He will serve His justice to those who have been doing injustices. And the Bible says, not only to rejoice in the Lord, but He says the joy of the Lord is our strength. And God Himself is our strength. And if God really is your strength, then we can trust Him joyfully to the end. May God bless His word as His preach. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice in You because You are and good God. And we rejoice because the day will come where all forms of evil and wickedness and injustices will be eradicated and You will bring in Your kingdom. Heaven will come down to us and we will be able to enter it because of who Jesus is and what He has done for us. And in this, we rejoice in our faith in Jesus Christ. And we ask that You give us strength, which is the joy of the Lord, to be with us till we see that day. Amen.